Romans 10, verse 17. Let my people go is the name of the message. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Dr. Boyce tells the story of one of the best sermons that he ever heard, preached by Dr. W.A. Criswell. Criswell had been pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas for over 35 years. He had been in the ministry for over 50 years. Criswell preached on the subject, what happens when I preach the Bible literally, as literally true? What's going to happen? He explained what had happened to himself, what had happened to his church, and what he believes happens to God when God's word is thus used and honored. About a year after Criswell had gone to the Dallas church, he announced to his already well-established congregation that he was going to preach through the Bible, beginning with Genesis and going right on to Revelation. People rose up in argument. People said it would kill the church. You could hear the arguments loud today. What about the programs? What are we going to do about the programs? What about the dance ministry? What about the music ministry? What about the puppet ministry? What about the music? What about the way that we've always done it? Nobody will come to hear somebody preach to them. No one is going to come and hear about a man speaking about Habakkuk. No one's going to come to listen about Haggai. No one is going to come to hear about Obadiah and Nahum. Most people don't even know those biblical books or characters. But Dr. Criswell did it anyway. Much to everyone's astonishment, the problem that developed was not the demise of the church, but where to put all the people. Where to put all the people who were pressing in weekly to hear such biblical preaching. See, you live in an age of fluff and saccharine and sweetness and sugar and videos and images and romanticism and sentimentalism and consumerism and materialism and every ism that you can possibly think of. But now Criswell said, we're going to preach the Bible in this church. And lo and behold, it wasn't the demise of the church. There was thousands of conversions. And even more important than that, many more were discipled. Scoffers abound, critics multiply, but the lesson of history is the unique power of the Bible. The unique power of the Bible. Go back and study any revival. It was based around the Word of God. It wasn't barking like dogs. Holy laughter. Holy foolishness. It was based on men of God that were convicted by God Almighty to preach the Word of God. And where the Word of God was preached, God Almighty brings the people. As in the case of John the Baptist. Wear the worst clothes you can get and go to the worst place you can go, out into the desert. He didn't do the demographics. But he was faithful to the Word of God. Turn to Hebrews 1. about the power. People talk about power all the time. Now, in fact, that's a ministry too, the power lifters. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3a. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Upholding all things by the word of His power. The power is in the word. The power is not in the charismaniacs, in the schemes of the preacher, or the schemes of the committees, or the schemes of the congregations. The power to change people's lives resides in the Word, empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul was getting at in the verse to which we have come to in our study in Romans 10. Though there is some question among commentators about how it should be fitted in our studies. Is it a digression? It could be. Since Paul has spoken about unbelief in verse 16, and is going to deal with the unbelief of Israel explicitly in verses 18 through 21, is it a throwback to what he has already said in verses 13 through 15 of Romans 10? Many commentators say the verse is best understood as a short summary of what has gone before. Leon Morris calls it a summarizing conclusion to the argument so far. Jim Boyce says, the sentence as Paul wrote it has no verbs. The NIV has added two verbs to make the passage flow better for English readers. I'll read the NIV in case no one has it here with them. In the NIV, it says, verse 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Comes and is heard. But what Paul actually wrote was, so then, faith by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The very tone sounds like a summary of verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? In our text, the idea of hearing occurs two times. Faith by hearing, and heard through the word of Christ. It makes us ask, hearing what? What? What are they hearing? First, they are hearing the gospel. The first and most obvious answer is the message of the gospel is what they are hearing. That is the biblical message of salvation from sin through the work of Christ, as that message is preached by Christ's ambassadors. This is what Paul has been writing about in verses 14 and 15, showing that, one, for people to call on Christ for salvation, they must first believe in Christ. Secondly, for them to believe in Christ, they must first hear about Christ or hear Him. Third, for them to hear Christ, someone must preach Christ to them. And fourth, for someone to preach Christ to them, the messenger must first be sent. Everything Paul says in this section has to do with preaching the gospel. In fact, he will be thinking along these lines in the next few verses. For his point there will be about his countrymen, about preaching the gospel. They have had the gospel preached to them and are therefore without excuse in regard to their unbelief. If we look at the matter in a broader context, we can say that this is what the entire letter to the Romans is about. The entire letter to the Romans is the gospel. The gospel that Paul preached with power. See, a lot of people run around saying, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Which is nothing more than, at best, a gospel. A little watered down kind of moralism law, kind of half law, quarter law, tossed in. Jesus got a plan for you, open your heart. That's kind of what the gospel is in most people's eyes. But the gospel that Paul preached with power, the gospel that produces the hearing that comes by faith, tells us that when we were helplessly and hopelessly lost in sin and under the threat of God's judgment, God acted to save us through the work of Christ. People are told that they're hopeless and helpless in their sin and the threat of God's judgment. And that God acted to save us through the work of Christ, the cross work of Christ. He sent Jesus to die for us, taking the punishment of our sins to himself, so that the love of God, when you hear the love of God, it must come after all the warnings and the law and the judgment and the hopelessness and the helplessness and the cross work of Christ. Then the love of God comes in that it might go out to save the sinner. This is the faith that comes by hearing. Paul didn't present a half gospel, which is no gospel. You must realize, first of all, your natural state. Go to Romans 3:23. When people say, oh, the gospel. The gospel. 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The first thing a person must understand is they have sinned and they fall short of the glory of God. Secondly, they must see that they are slaves to their sin. Turn to Romans 6. This nonsense that's proclaimed today that somehow it's the gospel. And don't tell the people their condition. Romans 6:19-21. This is the condition of man. Romans 6:19-21. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness. That's the natural state of your mother, your father, your grandparents, your spouse, your teacher, your neighbor, your little kid, your big kid, your aunts, your uncles. They're not nice. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, that person you are speaking to, you better tell them before that God has a plan for them that they're slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Well, they're on their way, they're kind of halfway there, they're opening their heart, they're in the process, they're not too bad, they're pretty good. Slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, that person you think is pretty nice, they're a slave of sin. You were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? The things that they do are shameful. Shameful. Lawlessness. Uncleanness. Do you tell them? Ephesians 2:3. This is when faith comes. When this is proclaimed. Ephesians 2:3 says, among whom also we all once, all of us. There ain't no wonderful people in this list. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. The faith that comes by hearing is a faith that embraces the fact that they're undone, that the wages of sin is death, that they're slaves of lawlessness, slaves of lasciviousness, slaves of lust and light passions. And they realize we're by nature children of wrath. The wrath of God abideth on you. Now, well, you don't want to go to that place that you'll be kind of separated from God. The wrath of God abideth on you. The wrath of God abideth on you. Does that make you feel good? Is that comfortable to your flesh? That's the way you present the gospel. The wrath of God abideth on you. Go tell your spouse that. Go tell your mama that. Go tell your daddy that. Apart from Christ, the wrath of God abides on you. And of course, in a loving kind of way you say that. That's why there's no power in the pulpit. That's why there's no power in life. Romans 1:18. As I said, this is when faith comes by hearing. See, faith comes. Faith doesn't rise up. It comes from outside of yourself. That's another heresy. It comes up out of you. Faith comes. Not rises. It comes from outside. Faith is objective. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. You can't tell people that. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. That person that you think is not too bad, God Almighty says He has shown it to them. They know the truth. But because of their unbelief, they reject it. The gospel is to bring us to see that. The gospel is to bring you to show your hopeless and your helplessness. The gospel is to show you this is where you are, dead in your sins and trespasses, and that's how far you are from going to hell for all eternity. And it's only the grace of God, the mercy of God, that if you are unbeliever here tonight or listening to this message, it's only the grace of God that you're not in hell right now. You're one step from hell. One step, one breath from hell. See, now, is that going to bring the people in? Is that going to fill the parking lot up? Is that going to? It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter. If God says so, then it will be. But it's only going to be done in that manner. That's what Criswell taught the congregation in Dallas. In Jeremiah 6, you've heard this verse tossed around, peace, peace, peace. In Jeremiah 6, verse 14, it says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people. Slightly. Quickly. Saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Just sign a card, raise your hand, walk the aisle, touch the TV, give some kind of mental, intellectual assent to some kind of truth that's being brought forth. That's not the gospel. And that's what's happening. Sinners are being told that it's still damned, that they're good to go, and the church of Jesus Christ are being healed slightly, quickly, and softly, and smoothly, and gently. And that's why there's no soldiers for Christ. That's why there's no men of God. That's why there's not godly women. Because they're being healed slightly. They've never been told their downright wickedness. They should have been cast into hell. And that's why they live no lives of gratitude. They were never told, you should have been damned. You were told God had a plan for you. Well, all right, He got a plan. I got a plan. Let's get it on. And my plan's around myself. Then God comes in, He invades your world, and then all of a sudden knocks all your idols out of the way, and then all of a sudden you're mad. Because you were never told by a preacher or by somebody that told you the gospel that when God comes into your life, He is going to kill your idols. He's going to kill you. He's going to kill your dreams, your desires. See, faith comes by hearing. People do not realize where they are, what they are, and what is going to happen to them when you dumb it down, you pare down the edges, you make it nice and blunt, as opposed to a knife going right in. What's it say? Dividing the bone and the marrow? That word going in there that you ain't never going to forget what you heard. That you'll remember it 40 years later. I remember that time. I remember when that word went in and it would not leave me alone. And dug deeper and deeper and deeper. What is more? The salvation thus achieved is only a salvation from the punishment due us for our sins. It is also salvation. It's not only... See, the gospel that's being portrayed is that it saves you from the punishment due our sins. Well, I don't want to go to hell. Not too many people say they want to go to hell, except a couple foolish people that make a joke out of it. I want to go to hell because all my friends will be there. No one really wants to go to hell. Realize, the salvation that's supposed to be proclaimed, the faith that comes by hearing, is a salvation also from the power of sin. The gospel that's to be proclaimed not only delivers you from the punishment of sin, it delivers you from the power of sin. It's not, I'll make him Lord someday. The same God that delivers you from the punishment of sin delivers you from the power of sin. Turn to Romans 6. And notice, all these verses are previous to what Paul's saying in our text. Romans 6, verses 6, 7, and 14. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. If you are a slave of sin, you're denying the very gospel. That's why it has to be a part of the gospel. Not only does Christ deliver you from the punishment of sin, but He delivers you from the power of sin. That you should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. No longer slaves, freed from sin. And verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Why does sin have dominion over you? Why are you a slave to sin? Why have you not been freed from sin? Maybe you've never been told. Maybe you've been sneaking in the back door. As opposed to a gospel that says that you must be born again, and not only born again, but now you will begin a lifelong process of the Lord stripping you down that you would walk in the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness, not the pain and the heartache of holiness, the drudgery of holiness, the sadness of holiness, the beauty of holiness. Have you heard that gospel? Is that the gospel that you've heard? Is that the faith that came to you by hearing? Or maybe you haven't heard that. But one thing is for sure, you've heard it now. And not only delivers you from the punishment of sin, not only delivers you from the power of sin, but the gospel that Paul proclaims also ends in something else. Turn to Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. You see? About not only the punishment of sin, but the power of sin. You're being conformed into the image of his Son. You're being delivered from the power of sin on a continual basis. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Not he's going to, he has glorified them already. Delivered from the power, delivered from the punishment, delivered. That ends in being conformed into the image of Christ and resulting in glorification. Glorification. What does it say in verse 30? These he also glorified. Not he's going to. He has. The work has been prepared before the foundation of the world. This work will be accomplished. This gospel is a glorious gospel. One the world very much needs to hear. This is the gospel that you are supposed to proclaim. This is the good news that you are to proclaim. In an earlier discussion of verse 14, I pointed out that the proper translation is not the one of whom they have not heard, as the NIV has it, but the one whom they have not heard. The difference is the little word of. Dr. Boyce says the verse literally says, hear Christ. They hear Christ. They hear about Christ, but that they hear Christ. They hear Christ's words. See? Look at verse 14. Go back to Romans 10, 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That little word, of. It's not of about Christ. It's hearing him, hearing his voice, what John is talking about in chapter 10. Go to John 10. You're hearing from Christ. Not a nice story about Christ. You are hearing from Christ. John 10, verses 3 through 5. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. See, this is what Paul is saying in the text. They hear Christ, not about Christ. They hear Christ. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. You see, to him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or some translations, the word of Christ. They hear the words of Christ speaking to them. They hear his voice. He calls his own by name and leads them out. See? When the gospel is presented, they hear his voice, Christ's voice, the shepherd. And he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. This is what Paul is saying. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Hearing Christ, not of Christ, about Christ, who he is. They hear the word of Christ. Christ is saying, come, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You're hearing Christ. You're not hearing about Christ. You are hearing the words of Christ. Come. Repent. Believe. Flee. That's not about Christ. That's the words of Christ. John 10, verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice. All you Gentiles that are here. You have heard his voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Faith comes from hearing the message. Secondly, what is it that they hear? Go back to Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, hearing by the word of God. If you're saying that it's about hearing about Christ, then the two parts of the verse are redundant. Because this is what the message then of the first part of the verse means. It would be reduced to this. If you think that what it's saying is, it's about God, it would be reduced to this. Faith comes from hearing the gospel, and the gospel that is heard is the gospel. If it's about Christ, or if it's Christ, then it makes sense. To paraphrase this a bit, the proper meaning of verse 17 would be, faith comes from hearing the gospel preached, and the reason faith comes from hearing the gospel preached is that Jesus himself is the object of the gospel as well as its subject. Not only the subject, but the object. And he speaks through the messenger. This is a very important point. In fact, this was the chief discovery the reformers made. So far as the nature and function of the written word of God is concerned. The way they talked about it was to stress the mutual working together of the word of God. See, you can have the word of God. Jehovah Witnesses have the word of God. Catholics have it. Mormons have it. A lot of people have the word of God. Even though some of their translations, they play with the word. But the point I'm trying to make is about the nature and function of the written word as God is concerned. The way the reformers talked about it was to stress the mutual working together of the Word of God, the Bible, on the one hand, and the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ on the other. That's what I'm saying. That's what it's saying. It's not talking about Christ. It's Christ speaking. Christ speaking how? Through the Holy Spirit. See, the Word has to go in hand with the Spirit. Martin Luther, Calvin, and others had a very strong faith in the work of the Holy Spirit to convert, to teach, and to lead people. The Holy Spirit must be hand in hand with the Word. See, faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the Word, right? And hearing Christ. Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit, speaking that Word, bringing power to that Word. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Now, And that's the reason for, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 to 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. These things we also speak. See, notice speak. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You have to have the Word and the Spirit working hand in hand. Without either or, you have extremes. You have the Word, without the Spirit, you have dead formalism, dead religion. It's just a word that's not doing nothing. Or you have the other extreme with the charismaniacs. When the Reformers taught about these verses and others, they stressed the work of the Holy Spirit. They also remembered verses that taught the importance of the Bible in knowing the mind and will of God. They understood rightly that God speaks only through the written word. You have to have both. The Pentecostals. Sorry, brother, but I'm not. I got to tell you the truth. The Pentecostals divorced the word and the Spirit told me the Spirit this, the Spirit that, the Spirit the other thing. Okay? The Holy Spirit is divorced from the word. And then you've got dead religious formalism on the other hand that do the word by word. Our Father, one in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So you got the word without the spirit, and you got the spirit without the word. You have to have them both together. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, Christ. You have to have them both hand in hand. Or you wind up with either a dead book, or you wind up, God told me this, God told me that, God told me everything that you can imagine. Let me put the Reformers' doctrine back into the terminology of our text by saying, when the Bible is preached, Christ speaks. Isn't that what the verse says? Look at Romans 10. Verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Or, like I said, the Word of God, the Word of Christ, the Gospel of God, the Gospel of Christ, it's all connected. When Jesus speaks, His voice brings life out of death, and His sheep awake from their spiritually lost condition, and they follow Him. The Word is preached, they hear Christ's voice, they come to life, and they follow Him. Dr. Criswell said, no word spoken for God ever falls to the ground. Turn to Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, for it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. See? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. It's not the void. It's God speaking. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. You see? The word and my mouth. Christ speaking. God speaking. The word, spirit. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That's, brothers and sisters, when revival comes. When the Bible is preached, faithfully, literally, under the power of the Holy Spirit. Somehow, some way, in areas of life that we do not understand and don't know, God blesses His Word in His own good time, in His own good purposes, for His reasons that we do not know. Let me say it again. The reason that the Bible is powerful is that it is not the mere words of men. A man is supposed to not get up here and give you his opinions, his outlooks. It's not about telling jokes. It's not about talking about himself. It's not about the Yankees, the Mets, about politics, about government, about this, that, and the other thing. A preacher has one job and one job only, to open up the Word of God and to proclaim that to you under the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything else is neither here nor there. However insightful a person may be, or even, don't misunderstand me here. Don't misunderstand me. When a man is opening up the word the way that it's supposed to be opened up, there is a power there, apart from all of his opinions, all of his gifts and everything else. People focus on the gifts of people, how powerful they are, this, that, and the other thing. It is the word of God spoken by Christ. That's why in one of the messages about celebrities, we're drunk with celebrities. Drunk with it. God speaks to people through the Bible by the Spirit of Christ. And because that word is life-giving and life-transforming. Maybe you're thinking, well, the Bible only works that way in America, that the word transforms. Maybe you think it's only in America. Maybe the southern Bible belts of the country, like Texas. I want to tell you a story that Dr. Boyce told from the book that was titled The Book That Set My People Free. And it was about a man named Rochanga Padidi. This is the story that's been told. The Hamars were at one time one of the most feared tribes in India. They had descended from Mongols who had come from central China. They crossed the lower Himalayas and settled in northeast India. They were headhunters. And when they fought, they took heads and they hung them over the doors of the bamboo huts. The British, who ruled India in those days, called them barbaric tribesmen and said they were almost like animals. When the British tried to enter the Hamar territory, the Hamars fought back. And on one occasion, they took 500 heads in just one raid on a tea plantation. The soldiers pursued them. A few Hamars were killed, but most escaped back into the jungle, which is where they were when a Welsh missionary, as I spoke about revival before, a Welsh missionary by the name of Watkin Roberts brought the Bible to this tribe. Roberts was a chemist who had been converted during one of the great Welsh revivals. And when he read an account of the pursuit of the Hamar headhunters by British soldiers, he felt that God wanted him to take the Bible to them. When Roberts arrived at the border of the Hamar territory in India, the British authorities would not let him proceed, declaring that the area was much too dangerous. So Roberts did the next best thing. He found some Rushais from a tribe adjoining the Hamars, and he began to translate the Bible into their related language. When he received a small gift for the work from a lady in England, he printed a few hundred copies of the Gospel of John and sent a copy to each of the tribal villages. One of these copies came to the village in which Padidi's father was living. A Lushai tribesman happened to be there and read the book to him. Padidi's father could not understand what it meant to be born again. And the neighbor, he couldn't explain it to him. He suggested the chief invite the translator to the village. When Roberts asked the British agent for permission to go, he was told not to enter the Hamar territory. When I go in there, I take along 100 soldiers for protection, and I can't spare a single soldier for you, said the agent. Roberts showed him the tribal chief's invitation, but was told it was deceptive. They only want to chop off your head, he was told. They want your head right up there, hanging next to the other ones. But Roberts went anyway. And he was able to explain the gospel to the people. After a week of teaching, the chief and 4 Hamar men announced that they wanted to make peace with the God of the Bible. How would you know you need to make peace with the God of the Bible if you weren't told that you were at war with him? By believing on Jesus Christ, they could make peace. One of the four men that day was Pedaites' father. This man, whose name was Chuanga, became one of the first Tamar preachers. He traveled all over the territory, teaching the Bible, leading people to Christ, and founding churches. These early Tamar preachers founded churches in almost every village. Many people came to Christ. They were tired of their fighting, their drinking, and their fear. When they became Christians, they began living different lives. See, not only the punishment of sin, the power of sin. They began to work harder, and they built schools for their children. Strangely enough, the British branded Watkin Roberts a troublemaker for his part in this tribal transformation and ordered him to leave. He goes to show you, right? As a result, he left only a part of the Bible in the Lushai language. The Hamas chose one Rochunga Pedaiti to do the Hamar translation. And Mr. Pedaiti, if I'm saying your name wrong, forgive me. Although none of them had ever been out of their own area of Northeast India, they sent Pedaiti to a mission school and then to a college in India. The missionary worked with others to see that Pedaiti was able to continue his education in Scotland and then in America. Pedaiti did the translation and later became the new head of the mission Watkin Roberts had founded, the Indo-Burma Pioneer Mission, which later changed its name to the Partnership Mission. The Hamar's whole life was totally changed. The Hamar's have also begun taking the gospel to other tribes, starting hundreds of churches in other territories. They have taken food to tribes that were starving. All the schools have been sprung up, churches, hospitals, all in politics, and on and on and on. I don't want to get into, what's that called? Statistics. Pedaiti says, the Bible is the book that reveals the mind of God, the heart of man, the way of salvation, and the blessedness of believers. Brothers and sisters, anyone here tonight that is converted, what changed your mind about God? It was the Bible. It was the book. What changed the heart? What changed your heart? What made known to you the way of salvation, the blessedness of believers? It was the book. It was the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing Christ. It's the book. That's what Criswell knew when he said, I'm going to bring the scriptures to the people and open up the scriptures day after day and week after week and year after year and decade after decade. This is not some magic potion kind of that's going to heal everything. We got this gimmick. It's by opening the Word of God up, and the Word of God transforms your life. Do not be, what does it say in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2? Let's go over there. This is where Paul is headed. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Hamar's mind was transformed. It wasn't transformed by sports magazines and television and everything else. It was the Word of God transformed them. And it will transform you. It will transform any church. It's just the Word of God. But the problem is we really don't believe that. And that's why we come up with all kind of gimmicks. It's the book that tells us where we come from and where we're going. As I showed you before, if you're a believer here tonight, this ends in glorification. When Christ appears, you will be like Him. That's where this journey ends, if you're a child of God. And I only can tell you that because the book says that. Where we come from, where we're going, it's the book that set my people free. It's the book that sets you free. It's the Word of God joined with Christ speaking it. It will set you free. I conclude with two important applications. The first is for believers. The second is for those who have not called on Christ. First, if people can only be converted by hearing the gospel message, which is what Paul says, then believers must make sure that they hear it. It is our responsibility to take the gospel to them and to send others to places where we cannot go ourselves. Do not suppose that what you can do is unimportant. I think maybe, I don't want to just say everything is laziness with people. I think some people think it's unimportant. They're unimportant. Or that God is going to save people without human messengers. He could have chose to do that, but he didn't. He chose human messengers. All who are saved because Christians have done something to bring the gospel to them. Bring the gospel to you. If you object that you were saved while sitting alone in your room, well then remember that it was believing the message of the Bible that some Christian got into your hand some way. Some Christian communicated to you some way. It may have been a direct word from your mother, from your father, from an uncle, from a grandmother. It was a direct word. It may have been years ago when you were a child. It may have been more recently. But somehow, some Christian brought you the message about Christ. Perhaps you did not have exposure to Christian teaching in your family. Maybe you came from a stone, cold, wicked, atheistic family. Perhaps you were converted in a distant city in a lonely hotel room through reading a Gideon Bible. Remember, somebody bought the Bible and somebody else put it there. The word that came to you was a result of some obscure Christian that no one knows nothing about. Just out of left field, I'm going to just say this to you. If nothing else, you can take a stack full of tracts with your name and your phone number on it and distribute it wherever. You don't have to be some master theologian to do that. Stick tracts everywhere. ShopRite, Pathmark, for those in Florida, Winn-Dixie, for those in California, Vons, and China, I don't know. If you were saved by a tract, some Christian wrote that. Some other Christian published it. And still others arranged for it to get it into your hands. It's the same if you heard the gospel on the radio, on the television, or through a book. The Bible says faith comes from hearing the message, and that message is heard through the word of Christ. That is the way that salvation came to you. And if I missed you, it's some Christian some way related. It's somebody spoke the Bible to you in some way, shape, or form. That is the way salvation comes. And it's also the way that it must go from you to others. Every one of us, whatever environment that the Lord has us in. Everybody here, I don't see no one starving. Obviously, everybody gets to a supermarket. You can leave a tape. You can leave a CD. You can leave a track. If you can't afford tracks, get a bunch of post-its and write the gospel on that. You can do that. Go in the supermarket and pin it up on the board. Everything else is pinned up on the board except the gospel. You can get your lawnmower fixed, but you don't know where to get eternal life. Well, you be the one to put the, how about a 3x5? Is that what they are? Index card? Write it down there, the gospel. Put it up. You all could do that. Secondly, a word for those who are not yet Christians. If you are not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to understand that our text is true and very accurate when it says faith comes from hearing the message. How do people become believers? It is by hearing the message. You've heard the message tonight. You either heard it, you're going to hear it on tape or radio or sermon audio or whatever. You're going to hear it. How do people become believers? It's by hearing the message. And why is that so? It is because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself speaks through the preacher or the person to call them to faith. So take advantage of the teaching. Listen to it. Find a faithful pastor who's teaching the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God Sunday by Sunday from his pulpit and learn from him. Faith comes from hearing. God has planned it that way, and the message is being taught. Your part is to believe the truth, trusting that as you do, God will make the message true for you and that you will find yourself calling on the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And in closing, I will read a few verses from Christ so that he may speak to you. Turn to John. Hear the words of Christ. And dear Heavenly Father, I would pray that faith would come by hearing. And that faith would come as a result of hearing Christ. John 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Hear Christ speak. Believer, hear Christ speak. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And you who would not believe the Son, you shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on you. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. See? The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. To him who has an ear, let him hear. John 6, 68. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And lastly, John 17, verse 8. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. See? You hear Christ speaking? For I have given to them the words which you have given me. Speaking of the Father. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. In the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.